The reading is from Acts 28. Paul is under house arrest, and he has called the Jewish leaders in Rome together. Starting with verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, Go to this people and say, Hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him.
Well, good evening, everyone. Glad to be here with you guys this evening. Thank you for reading that scripture out of Acts 28. Our scripture this evening will be Acts chapter 29. If you go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 29. But before we get there, I want to take a second and look really first at the book of Luke. Why do we have 4 Gospels? Have you ever wondered that? Why we have 4 Gospels? 4 different men sat down and wrote the story of Jesus. And God preserved these 4 stories to become our Gospels. Why did God give us 4 of the same story? You ever wonder that? Each author sat down to write the story of Jesus, and yet some of them have major differences, some of them have minor differences. Luke may have included a detail that Mark didn't. Mark may have had a story that neither Luke nor Mark had, and John just kind of did his own thing. Each author sat down to write the story about Jesus. Each author sat down to write something about Jesus. See, at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit was capable of using one person, but he didn't, did he? The Holy Spirit was capable of writing every detail of every story of Jesus. He could have done that, couldn't he have? I mean, we only have so many pages, but the life of Jesus, the different stories of Jesus that we don't know of, that we don't have written down, I'm sure there were countless other things that God could have given us, but he didn't. And so the Holy Spirit decided to do it through 4 different men, 4 different times. See, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they don't come out and just tell us why they're talking about Jesus. They don't come out and just describe to us Jesus. They give us these stories. And sometimes it's difficult because whenever we're trying to study our Bibles and we're trying to figure out, okay, Matthew does something. He's trying to present something about Jesus. Mark is presenting something. Luke, John. And we come to these Gospels and we start reading them. We start to see the stories. We start to see some of the repetition. We start to see some of the differences. Matthew focuses on certain things. Mark on certain things. And we're kind of working backwards trying to figure out what's Matthew saying about Jesus. What's Mark saying about Jesus? What's Luke saying about Jesus? What's John saying about Jesus? Each author presented a different picture of Jesus, emphasized different aspects of Jesus that we could learn and take home and apply in our lives. See, when you look at the book of Matthew, Matthew is filled with all these Old Testament quotes, always applying to Jesus. And it makes me think that Matthew is trying to show how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, how Matthew is the Christ, the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for. You look at Mark. Mark is a lot about what Jesus does. He does all these amazing miracles. And it makes me think that Mark is trying to show that Jesus is Lord, that he is King of Kings. You have John, who just simply, he just plainly says it. Jesus is the Son of God, in whom, if you believe, you have eternal life. John just plainly says why he's writing his gospel. But when it comes to Luke, which is in question this evening, what is Luke trying to present to us? When we open up the gospel of Luke and we start reading it, what is he trying to emphasize and focus on about Jesus? When Luke wrote his gospel, he started it off by saying this: "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So if you were to just open up the book of Luke and just to start reading, you read how Luke is saying, you know, he wasn't an eyewitness. Luke did not know personally Jesus, but he knew people who knew Jesus, like Paul. And he's writing the gospel to this guy named Theophilus, whoever this guy is. He may have been a Roman governor or a part of the military, but we don't really know much about him other than that. So Luke, he records these stories that have been researched, the stories that he has heard from other people. And he sits down to write the story of Jesus. He's not just writing everything he remembers. He's writing history with a point. He's trying to emphasize, trying to show this guy Theophilus. Theophilus has heard of Jesus, but he doesn't know much about him, apparently. So Luke is writing to Theophilus, trying to explain to him who Jesus is. You look at the book of Luke and you find out what kind of Jesus Luke wrote down. What Jesus is Luke presenting? In Luke, Jesus interacts with more classes and types of people than any other gospel. The Jesus of Luke is willing not to just heal a leper, but to even give him a sympathetic touch. He heals the paralytic coming through the roof of the house. He calls the tax collector to be his disciple. He heals a centurion's servant. He resurrects the only son of a widow. He allows an immoral woman to bathe Jesus' feet, his own feet, in perfume. He exorcises a cage-living, chain-breaking, naked, demon-possessed man. He heals a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, an unclean woman. He resurrects Jairus' 12-year-old daughter, and that's only out of the first 8 chapters. When I read the book of Luke, it makes me think that Luke is trying to emphasize the humanity of Jesus, trying to show Jesus' kindness towards the weak, towards the suffering, towards the outcast. In Luke, we really just see Jesus' altruism, his consideration, his compassion, his empathy, his sympathy. Luke likes to focus on this phrase about Jesus, Son of Man. He uses that 25 times. The idea that Jesus is human, but not only is human, but he's from humanity. He came to humanity. He came for humanity's benefit, and he identifies with mankind. Jesus is the Son of Man who brings salvation by identifying with humanity and all their weaknesses, all the weaknesses that come with being a human. He heals the sick. He seeks out those rejected by society. The Jesus of Luke is a Jesus with a sympathetic touch, one that accepts everyone, one that shows God's love for everyone, who can empathize with our weaknesses, who has compassion on us whenever we are hurting. Jesus is presented really as the ideal, the universal, the perfect human. Luke presents to us, I think he really shows to us, Jesus' heart. the compassionate, empathetic Jesus, the perfect human with this gentle heart. You know, there are parts in Luke that we don't have in Matthew, Mark, or John. Only in Luke do we have the parable of the prodigal son, where the son leaves the father, and the father's willing to take him back, and showing us that God receives the lost sinner. Only in Luke do we have the parable of the unjust steward, of the man who was forgiven but refused to forgive someone else, teaching us how great God's forgiveness is and how we ought to forgive one another. Only in Luke do we have the parable of the lost sheep, where the shepherd left his flock to find the one stranded sheep, teaching us that God seeks the lost. Luke teaches us what it means to be human by showing us Jesus, the perfect human. Luke, he lifts up Jesus as the epitome of humanity, as the perfection of the human heart, bearing compassion, bearing acceptance for everyone. And so I imagine in my mind, Luke writing this gospel down, he sends it to this gentleman named Theophilus. Theophilus receives it. He reads it. But there comes a point where I'm just going to be sarcastic for a second. And we learn all this about Jesus. Jesus is the perfect human. He's compassionate. He has a gentle heart. And just being sarcastic for a second, you ask, so what? What does it matter, right? I mean, at the end of the day, why does it matter? Well, Luke also wrote another book, didn't he? He wrote the book of Acts. See, the Gospel of Luke is the first book Luke wrote. He also wrote Acts, where it seems that Theophilus may have requested a second volume. And Luke opens up Acts by saying, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." See, Luke, he sits down to write a sequel to his Gospel. Together, Luke and Acts, they are the largest contribution from a single author. Luke writes more of our New Testament than any other author. In Luke, we see Christ as the perfection of mankind. And Acts really answers that question of, so what? We learn who Jesus is. Okay, we figured out Jesus has a compassionate heart. He accepts everyone. But at the end of the day, what does it matter? What does that mean for me? And Luke sits down and he writes Acts. But Acts is so much different. In Luke, we see Christ, but in Acts, we have barely any Jesus in it at all. It's almost like we're going to teach you what Jesus means to you, but we're going to write a book that really doesn't have that much Jesus in it. Because in the first 11 verses, Jesus is gone. Luke contains 24 chapters, one of the largest books of our New Testament. Luke seems to have been very thorough in recording the story of Jesus. So you would assume that he wrote everything he needed to. But it seems in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "I have wrote to you all that Jesus began to do and teach." And so there was more that wasn't finished. 24 chapters of Jesus' ministry, and yet the work still wasn't done yet. The book of Acts follows along and continues the story of Jesus. Without Luke's second volume, you could argue that the story of Jesus isn't complete. Without the book of Acts as an addition, you wouldn't have the completion of the story of Jesus. Without Acts, the story of Jesus is just, frankly, it's incomplete. Jesus' story is incomplete without Acts. In Acts, the story of Jesus' disciples, Jesus came to this earth to start a movement. He came and he had a mission, right? But his mission included followers. It included disciples to continue his mission. And without Jesus' followers, what? Jesus' mission is incomplete. Jesus taught us how to be human by showing us what it means to be human. And so they ought to strive to be human as well. And then we come to the book of Acts, and we see the book of Acts is unique. You see, the book of Acts is unlike any other book in our Bible. There is no other book that is a narrative after the time of Christ's death. Without Acts, we would miss on so much. We would be lacking from so much knowledge. It alone recounts the early days of the Christian church, plowing through the first 30 years of her history. We would know about the incarnation, but not the indwelling of the Spirit. We would know about the resurrection, but not the ascension. We would know about the kingdom, but not the church. We would know about our Jewish roots, but not how the Gentiles are grafted in. You see, the book Acts, in the ancient world, there were dozens of books written that started Acts of so-and-so. It's the idea, the story of a hero. The story of someone who was on an epic journey. You have the Acts of Pompeii, the Acts of the Divine Augustus, the Acts of Hercules, the Acts of Alexander, the Acts of Hannibal, the Acts of the Buddha. And so when we come to Acts, you know, sometimes it's called Acts of the Apostles. We ask the question, who's the hero in the book of Acts? You know, I don't think it's the apostles. When it comes down to it, who is the hero of the book of Acts? I honestly think Jesus' followers. It is Christians that are the hero of the book of Acts. In Luke, we see who Jesus is. In Acts, we see what a Jesus follower is. Acts is the application of the gospel of Luke. You know, you ask, here's the story of Jesus, so what? Acts shows us the so what. The Christians in Acts are the result of the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus is wonderful, absolutely wonderful. The story of Jesus is the greatest story ever told, ever heard, ever believed. And yet, its significance lies only in its ability to change us. In Acts, we see people changed by this great story of Jesus. We see what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus, to hear the story of Jesus and accept it wholeheartedly. It shows us what it means to read the book of Luke, to hear all this about Jesus, and to be changed by it. The Christians in Acts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayers. They heard the story of Jesus, and their personal lives were changed because of it. And so our faith is just an application of Jesus in our lives. You see, without the book of Acts, we would have no clue what it means to be Christians. We'd have no clue what it means to be a church. We'd have no clue what it means to be how to become saved. We'd have no clue how to spread the gospel. We'd have no clue what it means to live by the Spirit. You see, without Acts, Luke is incomplete. Without the followers of Jesus, and this is the point of my sermon, without the followers of Jesus, the story of Jesus is incomplete. And so as you read through the book of Acts, you see the story of Jesus continued in the story of Christians. There are three books in the New Testament that do not end in amen. You read through all the books, you know, you have Matthew, Mark, you have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. There are only three that do not end in amen. One of them is the book of Acts, almost as if the book isn't done yet. And so when I started, all of you thought I made a mistake. Acts, it's not completed yet. I want to focus on Acts 29, but the problem is you look at your Bible and you find it ends at Acts 28, but it doesn't end in Acts 28. Acts 29, that's me and you. We are Acts 29. The story of Acts, the story of the church, the story of Jesus' followers, the story of Jesus, it's not complete. It's continuing today in his followers, in his disciples, in his children. Jesus has given us this great lifestyle, this great walk, this great mission, and we are privileged to get to carry it out. You see, in Acts chapter 1, whenever the disciples saw the resurrected Jesus and they witnessed his ascension, before Jesus ascended, Jesus said to the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And something unique happens. You see, right as Jesus says to them, you're about to receive the Spirit and you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, meaning they are about to go on a huge mission trip. They are going to spread the gospel of Jesus. And as he was saying this, he was ascended into the sky. And what do the apostles do? They stand there and they stare at the sky, almost as if he's about to come back right now. Amazed by what had just, you know, I honestly can't blame them. I might have done the same thing. But they were just standing there staring. And at some point, some people walked by and said, why are you just staring? He's going to come back the same way. The idea is you have this mission, and now you have to go do it. Jesus is gone. Jesus ascended. But guess what? We're not done yet. The story isn't over yet. You could really say that we're just beginning. Jesus gave them a mission, and they weren't jumping to it. The apostles were to tell people the story of Jesus, and in their own lives, they would continue the story of Jesus. Every town that they would go into, people would meet them. They would introduce themselves. People would ask them, what brings you to town? And they would tell them the story of Jesus. They would tell them who Jesus was. And as they traveled from town to town, from people to people, they would be telling people not their own story, but the story of Jesus. And it's in that way that they found their identity in Christ. In that way, it became their story, where the story of Jesus was their own. How amazing is it that we get to be part of Jesus' story? Right? The story of Jesus is the greatest story ever told, ever heard, ever believed. And we get to be part of that. We need to take a minute and just realize how awesome that is. The greatest story ever, and I, of all people, I get to be part of it. You know, it reminds me of Romans chapter 8, whenever God says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God is working all things for our good, and what's best for us is to be conformed to the image of his Son. What does that mean? I think that means just simply being like Jesus. We need to be like Jesus. But he says, Jesus is going to be the firstborn among many brethren. Isn't that kind of unique? I think that means it's almost like there's this spiritual line where Jesus is at the very front and you have all these people standing behind him, disciples of Jesus, striving to be like Jesus. How Jesus is the example. He is the template. He is the first among all the brothers and sisters we have in Christ that strive to be just like him. The story of Jesus, our story. In Hebrews chapter 11, you have all these heroes of faith. An amazing chapter. It just lists person after person having faith in God, doing all amazing works in God. You have Abel, offered to God a great sacrifice. You have Enoch, who didn't see death because God lifted him up. You have Noah, who built an ark. You have Abraham, who left his homeland. And you can go on and on and on. And you have all these people, these great men and women of faith who had faith in God. All these amazing stories that we love to tell. And at the end it says, all these people, though they were commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised to them, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, these people would not be made perfect. Unpack that a little bit. These amazing people who had faith in God in the past, these amazing stories of people having faith, suffering, working hard for God, all these people, they didn't receive what God had promised to them because God had planned to give something amazing to them, but only as long as we were with them. This group that was going to get what God promised them, this group isn't complete. It includes us. And as we are with this large group of people who have faith, we all together will receive what is promised. And so you have all these people, this legacy of God's followers, the stories of Abraham, Noah, David, Peter, Paul, John. You have all these people, all of God's faithful. All of them are part of Jesus' story. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you have the Jews who were given this story. They were given the story of, really, it wasn't so much a story, it was they saw it happen there in front of them. And it was the greatest story that they had, that God saved them from slavery in Egypt. And God told them that they were to tell the story to their children. They were to bind it on their hands. They were to put it between their eyes, to write it on their doorpost, all saying to never forget this story. They were to allow this story to define them. The Jews' greatest story. I mean, and the Jews went on and they did this very thing. They allowed the story of the Exodus to define them. That is who they were. That is where they became the people they were. That story defined them. It gave them identity. It was their story. With us, it's so similar, isn't it? How God delivered us from the slavery of sin. The story defines us. Jesus' love, who would die for us, it should define us. We should find identity in this story. It's not just something we believe. It's not just part of our life. It's not just part of our heart. It's our story. It's our story, not just something we believe. It is who we are. At the very core of who we are, it needs to be there, right at the center. There needs to be no part of our lives where this story is not found. The story of Jesus is everything to us. When we introduce ourselves to people, the first thing that needs to come out is Jesus, because that's how much Jesus is part of our lives. You can't get to know us without getting to know Jesus. This is our story. Like the song we sang, right? This is our story. This is our song. Praising our Savior all the day long. My sermon's very simple tonight. This is our story. Jesus' story is our story. The story of Jesus, the most wonderful story there is. The most wonderful story there is. It's not done yet. It's incomplete. The story of Jesus continued in the book of Acts, continued in our lives today. You read through the book of Acts and you see these faithful men striving to be like Jesus, striving to serve God, and yet the book of Acts is not done, is it? We find our own lives, we carry it with us, this story, this amazing story we are a part of. We are part of the most wonderful story ever to be told, the story of Jesus. When you live your life by faith in Christ, you continue the story of Christ. When you introduce yourself and you tell people about Jesus, when you go to your friends, to your family, and you tell them how amazing Jesus is, you're continuing the story of Jesus. This is our story that makes us who we are, the people of God, children of God. This story, it lives on in us. I hope this is your story. It is the greatest thing you can be part of today. If this isn't your story, make it yours. If this isn't your story, it needs to be. If you find yourself being just a minor player in this story, work. Have faith. Be diligent. Show your love to people as God showed His love to us. This is our story. This is our song, praising our Savior all the day long. Tonight, if you want to make this your story, and it's not, then come forward as we stand and as we sing.